Well, just before we read our scripture passage, it's just so great to celebrate the work of God, a mighty move of His Spirit in this place, which is very evident as we share, as we hear testimony, as we pray, and as we praise Him together. God does a powerful, deep move in our hearts when we do those things together as His followers. Pray, praise, testify. Now, we are in the Christmas season, and before we look at our passage this morning, just let me say, we are at a time focusing on the coming of Jesus, His birth, but then also, as you've already heard today, the promise of His coming again. His coming again when He chooses. But Christmas time, it is a season to truly slow down, to reflect on God, the truth that Jesus is near. Jesus is near. It is a time to set our hearts towards Him. It is a time to draw near, to pause, and to consider the significance of Christ's birth for you and for me, for the whole world. So with that on our minds, let's read a passage from the Old Testament. And now on the outside, it does not sound like a Christmas story, but the principles, the biblical principles we learn from this passage definitely have implications for the Christmas season. So please turn your Bibles to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Maybe turn down the pulpit mic. There's a bit of feedback there. Thank you, sound crew team. They're so amazing. They're so amazing. 2 Kings. We're going to read verse 8 to 12 or something. Please have your Bibles open. I'm giving you more time to open a Bible so I know where I'm reading. Verse 8 to verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's hear the word of the Lord. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." One day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" She replied, "I have a home among my own people." Verse 14, "What can be done for her?" Elisha asked. Gehazi said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elijah said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will hold a son in your arms." "No, my lord," she objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So with Christmas on our minds, I've titled the sermon, "Prepare Him Room." Prepare Him Room. Please turn to the person next to you and tell them that. Prepare Him Room. Just do it. Just prepare Him Room. Prepare Him Room. Open your eyes. Prepare Him Room. Turn. You know, there's a quote that came by not too long ago that said, each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. Now, what an interesting quote. Each of us is an innkeeper who decides if there is room for Jesus. Now, taken from the Christmas story where Jesus, his birth revolves around this story about Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and that there wasn't any room for him in Bethlehem. And so they had to go outside to a manger and a place where animals were, and that's where the Christ child was born. But there was no room for him in the end. You can go to the next slide. And so as we consider just Those few words, those three words, prepare him room. What does that mean for you this morning? You know, this time of the year, there is a lot of extra movement going on. There's a little more traffic, perhaps, in Campbellford. And when you think about the hurried life that we witness so often at this time of the year, do you ever find yourself being in a hurry? Do you live a hurried life? Do you ever find yourself going here and there, just to keep up and get things done? And there's a movie that was made in the 90s called Twister. And it's a movie about these scientists that study tornadoes. And I can easily sum up the movie this way without giving too much away, but it can be summed up like this. They run to a tornado, and then they run away from a tornado so that they can still live. But then they run back to a tornado, and then they run away from a tornado. That's basically the summary of the movie Twister. That's why I like it. But when you think about the hurried life, not just how busy we are on the outside, but even on the inside, how hurried and rushed we might be going through. This life of back and forth, being in a hurry, it's a life that can cost us greatly. If we're not careful, if we don't slow down, if we don't pause, if we don't prepare him room. Now, let me tell you a few things that a hurried life costs us. A hurried life first prevents us from knowing God. Spiritually, we are born before all things, and God creates us to have a relationship with him. A right relationship that only comes as we deal with the sin problem that Christ came to deal with. In a hurried world, we often have no time for waiting, no space to notice or even acknowledge God. Life is about the next thing, the next event, the next item on our to-do list. It's even hard to sit through a sermon without thinking about what's going to happen after the service. That next thing on my list today. So really try not to go there. God created us to know him more. The Bible says God is at work in everyone's life, as Acts 17:27 says, so that they would seek him and reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. So a hurried life prevents us from knowing God. A hurried life also decreases our compassion levels and our empathy. And compassion and empathy are similar but different. Compassion sees suffering or pain in another person and has a desire to help. Empathy sees the emotions of another person and feels the same thing. And I find that compassion and empathy disappear in a hurried culture. Would you agree? That when we're in such a hurry, going back and forth, running from this and running from that, compassion and empathy disappear. And rather than helping or serving or supporting a neighbor or listening to our hurting friend or family member or coworker, we sometimes have this attitude of just get over it. The very opposite of Jesus. Jesus always made space for compassion, didn't he? Regardless of the demands around him, he welcomed children. He fed thousands of hungry people and was continually sidetracked to heal the sick and to talk with the outcasts, to have dinner with the sinners. So a hurried life will, first of all, prevent us from knowing God. A hurried life will decrease compassion and empathy. And lastly, let me share with you that a hurried life destroys meaningful relationships. Much of what makes life meaningful, friendships, family, community. I see a lot of family here today that I usually don't see. But these relationships need the very thing that people don't have: time. Intentional time. Busyness prevents meaningful, life-giving relationships. Hurried people don't have the space to maintain friendships or invest in new ones. And when you don't make time for relationships, especially your relationship with God, you don't get to know him the way he wants you to know him. And as a Christian, and if you are a Christian here today, you are to build your life on your relationship with the Lord. Everything comes and flows from that. You were instructed in the Old Testament to seek his face continually. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 11. So we are not meant to live hurried lives. And that is why God also says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Be still. For only then can you hear God's voice. And when we are still, then we are strong in the Lord. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 30, verse 15, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. God does not just say, be still, but he goes on in that verse to say, and know that I am God. So we live in a hurried culture. There's no doubt about that. And perhaps at this time of the year, things are a little bit more hurried. And so we need to make sure that we are making space for pause. We are so busy sometimes, there's no space for reflection and honest assessment of our soul. So we should be in a place of spiritual attentiveness, yet we have not prepared him room. So is it possible that God has been knocking and knocking, yet because we have been so busy and hurried, we can't even hear him knocking? When you think about it, we do make time for a lot of other things, but we make no room for Jesus. And this has been really a problem people have been making for generations. When you hear the story of Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, Luke makes it very clear that Jesus was born in a place outside of Bethlehem because they had no room in the inn. No room for the Son of God. Listen to these words from John chapter 1. John's Gospel chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 10 to 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, is how we began this morning. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. But there is no room. And if you want to encounter him, the living God, you must prepare him room. Now, I love this story in the Old Testament about the Shunammite woman, and it's powerful and relevant for us today. And if you have your text open, let's learn again and let's revisit this passage and this woman that Elisha met in his travels as God's messenger to his people. So in verse 8, we learn one day Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So in verse 8, we learn about Elisha. He was the man of God. He was God's messenger to his people. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom, and he traveled from town to town doing the Lord's work, preaching God's word. And this chapter begins with Elisha traveling to a small town called Shunem. And in this passage and in this first verse, we learn of a woman who opened her home to Elijah. And in verse 8, we learn that this woman was well-to-do, meaning she was wealthy and she had the means to support Elisha, his needs. And we don't know her name, but we see in her life on the outset that she had an incredible ministry of hospitality and a desire to know God. She took time for hospitality. We learn this in verse 8. As Elisha probably would have traveled by her home at one point, she meets Elisha, builds a relationship with Elisha, and decides that this is an opportunity here. Let's open our door. Let's welcome Elisha into our home and give him a meal. And so in verse 8, we learn that Elisha, whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. He took this opportunity to be blessed, and he received from this woman a meal. But it's an important lesson for us today as well. Take time for hospitality. Who can you open your door to? And each one of us, God has given to us incredible resources and gifts and wonderful things that we can share with one another. So with what God has given to you, even today, this Christmas season, take time for hospitality. Now, in verse 9 to 10, this woman has an idea, as the text goes on to say. She said to her husband, "I know that this man, who often comes our way, is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us." So she decides, she realizes she wants to do more for Elisha. So she approaches her husband. She proposed that they make Elisha a room so that he can not only visit, but he can stay. He can stay longer. And so they make a room for him. They make a room on the roof, and they furnish it with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp. And this would have taken time. This would have taken effort. It would have cost to expand their living quarters to accommodate this man of God. But she did it to ensure that Elisha could not only drop by, but dwell. And that they could, well, naturally spend more time with this prophet who was called and had this mission from God to preach God's word to the people. And this is what she does. And in making room for Elisha, she was not only helping to meet his needs, but consider this, she was at the same time promoting and encouraging the work of God, especially the preaching of God's word. And so by her concern, by her actions, she was promoting the preaching of the word of God and showing us her desire to know God more as well. So this woman was willing to make room in her home, in her relationships, in her life, essentially for Elisha, the prophet of God. And in doing this for Elisha, she was doing this to God as well. She was making room for more of God in her life. And as a result of her hospitality, Elisha wants to bless this woman. So as the passage goes on in verse 11 to 13, in verse 11, one day when Elisha came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" And her reply was, "I have a home among my own people." So we learn that Elisha has taken advantage of this opportunity for hospitality. He has been staying there with this couple. And I'm sure it was a wonderful place to stay for this man of God, for this prophet. A place where he could renew his strength, get to know this Shunammite woman. And he says to her on this one day, "You have gone to all this trouble for us. What can I do for you?" And so when he tries to figure out what her needs might be or how he can help her, she says, "I have what I need. I'm looked after by my people in Shunem." She has all that she needs, and that was her response in verse 13. And with this answer, she is also communicating another important life lesson for us, and that is to be content with what we have. To be content with what we have. To not look for that next thing to fill a need that we don't need. Be content with what you have in your life. And in verse 14, we learn that Elisha, you know, he still wants to help her in some way. Even though she has what she needs, he still wants to be a blessing in her life. And so he continues to kind of probe and figure out what is something that this woman can have. What can be done for her, he asks her in verse 14. So his servant Gehazi informs him eventually, "Well, she has no son." So Elisha approaches her and says in verse 16, what does he say? "About this time next year," Elisha said, "you will have a son in your arms." And so Elisha goes to this woman and says, this is how the Lord wants to bless you. But look at her response. Does she respond with joy? Does she respond with delight and excitement that a child will be born in her home and she will be holding a child a year from now? Well, instead of joy or happiness, she actually seems distraught. As soon as he mentions a son, she looks at him and says, "No, my Lord, don't mislead your servant, O man of God." Why was she so offended? She seems almost aggressive in her response. You see, Elisha, this promise that she makes to her, exposed a wound deep within. She had an issue that had been building and building over time. She had a dream that had gotten smaller and smaller, and that was she was never able to have a son. And this issue brought up pain and it brought up hurt from her past. She has not been able to have a child in her life for reasons we don't know. And she tells Elisha, "Don't lie to me. Don't make this promise to me." Probably because she's afraid. She's afraid that perhaps she could be disappointed again and she could be hurt and does not want her hopes lifted up. So her brokenness comes out, doesn't it, as Elisha makes this promise to her. And it causes her to hesitate, to doubt, and be fearful of God's blessing. And there was a wound. There was a wound deep within that she was struggling with. But Elisha is the man of God, God's representative. And Elisha was speaking for the Lord, and our God is a promise-keeping God. And not only that, he is able. There is nothing that God cannot do. So God knew her hurts and pains, and God wanted to bless her. But she had to trust him again. She had to trust him again and let him do a deep work in her soul. Elisha exposes her wounds, but God wants to deal with this. Just like God wants to deal with you. Just like God wants to deal with your hurts and your brokenness. He wants to deal with you and he wants to make you whole again. He wants to heal you and he wants to restore you. Look at how this story ends in verse 17. But the woman became pregnant, and the next year, about that same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. The Lord keeps his word. The Lord keeps his word, and she has a son, and she is blessed by the Lord. Now, in this passage in the Old Testament, the Shunammite woman we learn of makes room in her home for Elisha to dwell. And because of this, she has received the promise more than she could ever imagine. And a baby was born to her. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. What is God looking for this morning in your life? God is looking for hearts that long for him more than anything else. More than anyone else. And will you prepare him room today in your heart? And just as we close, you might be wondering, well, what are some practical ways for me to do that? I might, in some way, understand what you mean, prepare him room, but what does that look like? Well, first of all, let me start by telling you to do this. Every day, rise and shine and give God the glory. And what that means is, start each day with him, before anything else. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." So that's acknowledging the Lord God, our amazing God, in your life the first thing of every day. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, there's a story about how Peter and John, after they're released from prison, they go to where the believers have gathered to tell them this news. The first thing that they do is they acknowledge God. That's their response. That's in Acts chapter 4. Let me read to you. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 24. "On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When the believers, the church, heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. 'Sovereign Lord,' they said, 'you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them.'" That's their response. This acknowledgement of God. And even today, as part of our worship, how encouraging it has been to hear people, Murray, acknowledging God, his work, his goodness in our lives. A great way to start each and every day. Number two, spending time with him. So as you start each day with him, spend time with him. One day, a woman named Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and listened. And of this, Jesus said in Luke 10 of Mary, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So in your life, you can prepare room by listening to Jesus as you read through the scriptures, as you write down in a journal what God is teaching you. So make him your great ambition today. Increase your pursuit of God as you spend time with him. And ask God to help you, perhaps. If you are a new Christian, ask God to help you and invite other people who do know Jesus to help you learn more about him. And thirdly, serve someone today. Serve someone today. Who is someone you can help or encourage today? There was a time where that woman, that Shunammite woman, looked out her window and saw this man who kept walking by, and then realized that this man had a need. And she welcomed him. She opened her door and allowed him to come in, and he fed. Not only did she, well, she started by feeding him, and then she provided a place for him to dwell. Who is walking by your life today? Who is walking by your life today that you can serve and show love to? So will our hearts be ready as the Shunammite's house was? Will we be urging him to come in and dwell in our lives, or just let him pass by? Don't let a hurried life keep you from the Lord, from knowing him, from serving him and serving others. The Lord has said, I have made room for you. Why don't you make room for me? So let us this Christmas season make room for Jesus. Each of us is an innkeeper, and our hearts are the inn. Each of us decides whether there's room for Jesus. It is not only a matter of asking him in, but it's making time for him every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. We thank you, Lord, for how, Lord, through your word, we can know you more. And Lord, we just pray that your word will continue to just expose in our own lives, Lord, what we need to change in our lives to spend more time with you, to love you, to serve one another, and to help those in need around us. We thank you, Lord. We give praise and we rejoice that you have come, that you have come for each one of us. We thank you that there is salvation in the name of Jesus for those who repent of their sin and trust in him as their Savior. Lord, lead us through the rest of this day. Bless our time. Bless our family time, our conversations. God, may we each consider even today how we can turn our conversations towards you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.